Good afternoon, everyone. It's Thursday, and David's been sitting on an article for a while, is the way he described it. Talk to us about where we find this article and what's the significance of it, David.
It's actually a BBC article, so it's from England. And it's, you know, England tends to, the stuff seems to happen there, and we tend to get it a little bit later. And we know the church is, apostatized, died in large part in England. Not many Bible preaching evangelical churches.
So it's
left.
Either dead or it's apostatized, yeah. Right? One of the two.
Yeah, it seems that's the majority. Mm-hmm. And so this is just an article on the idea of what has changed, what some of the churches there have observed is changing in these modern churchgoers. And one of the big things is technology and social media and phones, and it kind of goes through all that. And you know, we're seeing that already here with. You know, you talking week after week about bringing your Bible to church, not your phone. And so, and that's not just young people. that's church-wide.
No.
So I thought it was an interesting discussion on how technology affects us as Christians come to church.
All right, Brian.
When the Reverend Pete Phillips first arrived in Durham 9 years ago, he was ejected from the city's cathedral. He had been reading the Bible on his mobile phone in the pews. Phones were not allowed in the holy place. And the individual who accosted him would not believe that he was using his phone for worship and asked him to leave. "I was a bit miffed about that," said Phillips, who is the director of the Codec Research Center for Digital Theology at Durham University in the UK. But that was 2008.
Wait, let's just... Okay,
we can't run over that.
No. I mean, how do I get the job to be the director of Codec Research for Digital Theology? I mean,
That's a bit of a niche.
Yeah. Wow.
Probably making $80,000 or more a year.
What is digital theology? What do you think they're talking about there? I mean,
would Codec be referring to ancient manuscripts?
No. We're talking like coding on a computer.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I think it's probably Bible apps and things like
that. Yeah, it's probably that and MP3s and...
Okay. Get your logo software.
I just know that there are those organizations that they spend their time, you know, transposing.
With the
yeah, right.
Or, you know,
yeah.
Maybe
that would be Codex, though, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. All right. Next year.
All right. Next year, Durham Cathedral will have been standing for 1,000 years.
Wow.
But its phone policy is now up to date. They allow people to take photos, to use phones for devotional reasons, whatever they want to do, says Phillips. The attitude has changed because to restrict people from mobile phone use is now to ask them to cut off their arm. This more relaxed approach to phones is not the only tech-related update the church has undergone in the past few years. The rise of apps and social media is changing the way many of the world's 2 billion Christians worship, and even what it means to be religious. Most churches now have a more relaxed attitude towards the use of phones than they did just a few years ago. The Reverend Liam Beadle became Yorkshire's youngest vicar when he took up his role at St. Mary's Anglican Church in Honley, a village of 6,000 people 5 miles south of Huddersfield.
Which we have no idea where any of that is.
It's in the UK.
I guess the British readers would know what they're talking about.
Yeah, but the vicar part, now that's what I'm interested in right there, the vicar part.
Vicar.
Okay.
Well, it's Anglican. He runs his parish's Twitter account. A colleague runs the church's community's Facebook profile. The Bishop of Leeds, the Right Reverend Nick Baines, who is the head of Beadle's diocese, was one of the first bishops to start a blog and is known in the church as the Blogging Bishop. We need a Blogging Bishop.
At least
here,
he's not the Flogging Bishop.
We need a Blogging Bishop of Berean.
Yeah.
But Beadle contrasts the church's approach to social media with its reaction to the printing press. The difference between then and now is that with the invention of the printing press, we were proactive, he says. With the advent of social media, I think we are being reactive. We're jumping on the bandwagon. The mobile phone Bible is now replacing the book Bible. The ubiquity of smartphones and social media makes them hard to avoid, however, and they are changing the way people practice their religion. Faiths are adopting online technology to make it easier for people to communicate ideas and worship, says Phillips, but that technology has shaped religious people themselves and changed their behavior. Many people scrolling through their phones in Christian churches are probably looking at a Bible app called YouVersion, which has been installed on more than 260 million times worldwide since its launch in 2008. Similarly, popular apps exist for the Torah and Quran. One of the first things Christians did with the computer was to put the Bible into digital formats, says Phillips. Those digitized Bibles then made their way onto phones. To some extent, the mobile phone Bible is now replacing the book Bible. According to the company behind YouVersion, people have spent more than 235 billion minutes using the app and have highlighted 636 million Bible verses. But reading the Bible in this way could be changing people's overall sense of it. If you go to the Bible as a paper book, it's quite large and complicated, and you've got to thumb through it, says Phillips.
That's tough.
Very complicated.
Books are complicated.
But you know that Revelations is the last book and Genesis is the first.
Did he say Revelations?
Actually, it's not. But it's yeah. Tells us a little bit about our guy here.
Well, he goes to Juana's on Thursday yeah, night, too. Exactly. So.
Down to the Walmarts?
Yes.
Did he eat meat casitas? Anyway.
I didn't think of that one.
All
of
them. Yeah, all of them.
All of the above.
I do, too. I eat it all.
And that Genesis is the first and Psalms is in between. With a digital version, you don't get any of that. You don't get the boundaries. You don't flick through. You just go to where you've asked it to go to, and you've no sense of what came before or after. One of the first things Christians did with the computer was to put the Bible into digital. Why are we reading that line?
I think it's a caption. Okay.
All right. So, quite how interacting with the Bible is in bite-sized nuggets might affect people's view of it is now being explored by researchers like Phillips. The way religious scriptures are read can influence how they are interpreted. For example, studies suggest that text read on screens is generally taken more literally than text read in books. Aesthetic features of a text, such as its broader themes and emotional content, are also more likely to be drawn out when it is read as a book. In a religious text, that distinction can be crucial. When you're on a screen, you tend to miss out on all the feeling stuff and go straight for the information, says Phillips. It's a flat kind of reading, which the Bible was written for.
Wasn't
written for. You end up reading the text as though it was Wikipedia rather than it being a sacred text in itself.
That's probably a good kind of place to stop, because you know this idea of how reading it in bite-sized nuggets changes your approach to what Scripture is. You know, you don't get the chronology, you don't get the narrative, you don't get any of that. It's disjointed, and so it is going to change the way. You know, you're looking it up to find a piece of information. You're not reading the narrative of Scripture.
Yeah, it's very much what it's doing is it's turning the Bible into a Facebook or a Google app, where you search for what you need that moment. You're not making the connections between. I've thought recently, struggling with my teenagers on how much phone usage, even with the ones that are using Bible apps, it just bothers me to know that I have students that have grown up in this church and their parents are actively involved in our ministry and they won't even bring a Bible to Sunday school. Like, that it's just, you want to use it on your phone. And it's just...
But could it be, in their mind, they have it?
Oh, I'm sure.
I mean, what is the content of the Bible?
Well, they have the content, Jack. They have the content. And
so in their mind...
They have it.
They have it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Now, I see what they're saying here about the app-driven piece of it and the research-driven piece, because I have YouVersion on my iPad. And one of the things I love about it is if I'm going into a visiting a place or visiting somewhere and I have my handwritten Bible or printed Bible, my paper Bible in my lap, and the preacher's using a different version. I don't have to try to weed through or whatever.
Right.
I can actually pull it up very quickly, switch through the 60, 70 different English versions that are available, and I can even turn it over in landscape mode and put both versions side by side and even track translation accuracies, especially if I think they're using a translation that I wouldn't personally endorse.
Yeah. Well, and also, like, I love the Bible apps when it comes to, you know, Pastor, you mentioned before the mic was on, spending 20 minutes looking for a verse. I mean, to go into Blue Letter Bible on my phone or on a computer and just type three words of a verse that I know it says and it finds not only that, but 8 different secondary or tertiary references that are similar to it. It's great for research, but I couldn't imagine prepping for a lesson using a Bible app, or even really just a digital copy on a computer screen. I think it would just completely take away from it. Where, yeah, I'll use it for referencing and copying and pasting verses, but when it comes to trying to get the sense of the text out of it, like, I want to be able to look up and, you know, see the different things around that passage to get what it was that the author's really trying to communicate.
And you can't do that by reading it on the screen?
I don't flow with it as well. I like the tangible, having it in my hand, where even my eyes glancing up and down, you know, the page to see other words or, you know, recognition of things like that where the same word might stick out, that I prefer, you know, using the beginning of my lesson prep comes from a paged Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And once I have a general sense of what's going on, then I can go and use the digital format. But I would hesitate to do solely the prep on the digital.
Well, I think sermon prep and research is one thing. You know, it's another and when you're reading and when you're, you know, and so they've been studies done in how when you read from a screen, your brain processes it differently than when you read from a page. And, you know, you guys have read books and stuff, and everybody's read books, right? You visualize pages. You know where things are on the page. You know where to find it because that's your Bible. You go back to it every time, and you know what it looks like, and you know where a note you made is. You know where that kind of thing is. And so, yeah, I think these apps can be useful in, as a support system. You know, like you said, when you're out somewhere and you need something, it's there. I mean, that's really handy. You know, I'll do a lot while I'm listening to sermons and pull up that Blue Letter Bible app and look at the interlinear and look at the Greek and that sort of thing. And that's really useful. You know, you can't do that in your regular Bible, you know, unless you're carrying around a Septuagint. And so I think it's really useful. But the way it's being approached, we've criticized it with Sunday school, right, is that the problem with so much Sunday school stuff over the years have been that the Bible is presented as these disjointed stories, and you don't know how they connect, how they're related. You know, this idea of how are we getting Christ out of Noah's Ark? How are we getting Christ out of Moses? How, you know, you've got to give that big picture, and this does the same thing we've been criticizing in that. It makes the Bible into little digestible chunks rather than a great narrative of what it is.
It'd be interesting to see in, 1,000 years or so, what people think of the computer screen. You know, now there's a certain value that's placed on ancient books. I mean, you find a first edition of, you know, an early American author, you know, or even, you know, go spiritual and talk about Dead Sea Scrolls. The value that's placed on that. These things don't have that kind of value. There's no intrinsic worth that's going to go with them outside of the initial purchase markup because of the technology that's involved.
Yeah, that's an interesting point because the reason, I think one reason is the container in which it was placed has a timestamp. You know, papyrus was papyrus. The printing press was a certain style. The new binding is a certain style. And it was as things advance, people don't keep using the old style. But with a computer or the internet or a monitor, you know, you can change your monitor, but the content's going to remain the same. You can get a nicer, bigger monitor, but the website you visit is going to be the same until they change it. And so you don't really get the sense of how old is this document on the screen.
Yeah.
You can't say, okay, this person wrote this in 1983, and I can tell because of the container, unless they specifically tell you. Now, I'm sure some computer guy who knows code can look at those kind of coding things, but your average user is not going to be able to just tell from the text when it was written.
Well, and also think, you know, Pastor, you've mentioned it in sermons in the past about passing down, you know, writing in your Bible notes to pass down to your son or the next generation, whatever the case may be, or you just lost a family member and then having comfort out of the passages that they found. You're not going to get that. Mm-hmm. There is, to my knowledge, the average user can't go, Dave McManus is no longer with us. I want to download his Bible app and see what verses he highlighted. Mm-hmm. You're not going to get that.
Mm-hmm. You don't get the sense of the magnitude of it either. Like, if you're in Psalm, any of the Psalms, you don't get a sense that I'm in 150 Psalms.
Yeah. You're in the sense of a foreign screen.
Right, you don't know how many is before. You don't know how, if you're in Isaiah, you don't get a sense of this is a massive book right here. You don't get any of it. It's so limiting in those things. They don't seem to have a problem with it, though.
Well, go back to the synagogue. They weren't walking around with scrolls.
No, you're right.
the scrolls were in a location, mm-hmm. and they went to them. And you know, and you look through history altogether, like Plato was opposed to the book and the scrolls altogether. He absolutely hated them because it was to dull our minds and create a crutch that made us dumber. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing we say about the computer now with the modern learner. Technology has always been technology. It's just that technology to us is computerized. Technology to them was new mechanical mm-hmm. things,
yeah.
or the new bindings, or the new way of turning the page.
Or the written record as opposed to oral.
Or better yet, the printed. Mm-hmm. I mean, the printing press. I mean, it was printing. It wasn't the handwritten word of God anymore. It was the printed, you know, word of God.
I wonder if there was as much a fuss in the 1400s.
Well, that's what I always try to go back to and imagine. I mean, did people sit around Catholic like us back then? And, you know, I don't know about this. The idea that they're going to be turning the page instead of scrolling up, which, by the way, is kind of what happens with digital.
And
so I don't know.
That's an interesting point because it's a double-edged sword every time. Number one, if the Bible is in one location, it forces everybody to come to that location to study
sure.
the Bible.
Sure.
But that's also the problem.
Yeah.
If the Bible's in one location, right. the people have to come to that location, so whoever controls that location or their accessibility to that location...
Or something happens to that location.
Right. As in war destroyed, yeah. Or a fire or anything like that, then the access to the Scripture... And of course, all of this discussion is the caveat that God still promises in whatever form his word won't return void, and that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us the word of God anyway. So it's not like, oh man, we messed up. We really ruined God's plan because we put it on these digital devices. Mm-hmm. But you have to have some sort of practicality discussion because I think students aren't going to access books unless you make them.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
These days.
Well, and the fact is the learning styles have changed. It's because of the method of transmission. Because, you know, it was no big deal back in the early days there for a Jewish boy to memorize the Torah.
Right.
Like, for us, that's the most crazy thing we've ever heard. You could memorize Genesis through Deuteronomy. Yeah, that's what they did.
I think Bill did that.
And it wasn't all that difficult. And then, so you move to the next thing, and somebody can say, well, I could read 200 pages in a sitting. And now kids today are going, that's crazy. I can never sit down and
read 10 pages of homework
pages,
reading tonight.
Right? And so we can't deny. I mean, just the one I always bring up is, you know, when most of us were kids, we had to memorize key phone numbers in case we needed to get in touch with people.
Yep.
How many phone numbers do you know now?
I don't even know my own.
Yeah.
Six.
Like, I know mine and my wife's. Like, right. that, you that's know, it. Otherwise, I wouldn't know, right? Because we've been conditioned that I don't need to memorize that anymore. Could I? Well, yeah, most of us probably could because we've done that before. But most kids today have never had to memorize a phone number. I mean, that's how much the transmission has changed.
Wow.
Yeah, and there's even, like, depending on your nationality, there's a limit to the number of sequence of numbers you can remember. Mm. Like, Koreans can actually remember a longer series of...
you're just a racist.
Numbers. And they've done studies where Americans are, like, way down on the list of being able to barely...
Two digits.
Like, 10 digits, like a phone
number.
No,
I said two digits.
No, they can remember, like, up to a phone number, and that's it. And other countries can remember farther out if you give them a sequence of numbers. And it's like you said, transmission. It's because in the Korean language itself, it teaches them to memorize numbers in a way that Americans, the English doesn't.
Right.
And so Dave, you mentioned memorizing a Torah from the time you were a child. They didn't start when they were like 8 and be done when they're 13. No, they're from the time they're little to the time they're 13 or whatever, mm-hmm. they're constantly spending time doing this. And you can make the argument, well, that's now that I have the Torah in print, that's all the time I don't have to do that. Yeah, but that's all the time the Torah is not affecting you.
Right, right.
Because when you're sitting there reading or to memorize the Torah, those words of God are going into your heart and mind.
And that's why they didn't write it down, because they thought, what Jack was saying with Plato, is when we write it down, we'll forget it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. Because I used to have to keep it in my heart. Mm-hmm. Now I can reach over there and get it. And now I can go to the bookstore and get it. Now I can call Amazon and get it. Now I can pull it up on my phone. You know, and so it's not, we take it for granted because we don't ever, when we're never anywhere where we're without the Bible.
Yeah, and Dave, it's a solid point because the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden my heart that I won't sin against you."
Yeah, that I might not sin against you.
So the whole purpose isn't for a cognitive, you know, awareness of what is there. Mm-hmm. It's a pragmatic, I'm keeping myself from sin by knowing your
word. So it's no coincidence that we have more access to the Bible than we've ever had before, and yet we're more illiterate of the Bible than we ever had.
And more before. Sinful than we've ever been.
Sure, probably.
I don't know if we can quantify the sinful, yes. But I think that we can definitely say that we're more ignorant as a society.
So some think that overly literal interpretations of religious texts can lead to fundamentalism.
If you could be overly literal. Anyway, go ahead.
If you take Genesis as an account of 6 days of creation, for an example, you will need to believe that science is wrong, says Phillips. But we know where he stands on.
Yep,
I said it's England.
The Book of Genesis. All right. Yet at the same time, a separate strand of Christian practice is booming, buoyed by the spread of social media and the decentralization of religious activity. For many, it's no longer necessary to set foot in a church. In the U.S., 1 in 5 people who identify as Catholics and 1 in 4 Protestants seldom or never attend organized services, according to a survey conducted by the Pew Research Center. Apps and social media accounts tweeting out Bible verses allow a private expression of faith that takes place between a person and their phone screen, and the ability to pick and choose means they can avoid doctrine that does not appeal.
Christ wanted us all to be private about it.
A lot of people who consider themselves to be active Christians may not strictly even believe in God or Jesus or the acts described in the Bible.
So we've got a pretty loose definition of Christian going on here. So you can be a Christian and not go to church. You can be a Christian and not believe Orthodox thought. You can be a Christian and not read the Bible.
Keep it private.
And if you're not careful, it'll lead to fundamentalism.
Yes, yeah. You wouldn't want to take a literal interpretation.
But let's not forget that today, a young man who will tell you, I don't know enough about the world to know that if there is a God, and has now denies that he's an atheist, but now accepts that he's an agnostic, called out a bunch of people and said, if you haven't read the Bible from the beginning to the end, don't talk to me, you can't call yourself a Christian, and I don't want to hear it.
And that is reasonable.
And we're saying that while none of us are denying the usefulness of an app,
right?
Especially if you're out and about, would say that the continuity that young man is saying he's looking for in Christians is being eroded away by the ability to search.
Yeah, and like you said here, I can avoid anything that makes me uncomfortable. I can listen to people that entertain me. I can cater everything to my preferences rather than get convicted, rather than have to deal with things that maybe aren't so comfortable.
And let's be honest, some of those who say that they've read the Bible through have no clue what Genesis 11 says because it's the begat chapter, and they know that I got the idea of Genesis 11, begat, all right, 12. Hey, Abraham! You know, so.
But that would be true with an app as well as it would be true for a paper Bible, right?
Yeah, that's the point I'm making. Yep. It's the true student of the Word that's going to say, okay, no matter what form I have it in, I'm going to purposely, intentionally, diligently make myself go verse by verse, even through the painful begat chapters.
And yet, I hear what he's saying, but Jesus Christ still said, you got to be like the little children. The little children didn't read the whole book through.
Well, that's true, too.
And one of the things that a book or the book printed itself does is that it takes a little bit of the reliance off just believing what my parents tell me. And puts it on, well, I got to figure this all out for myself, which is kind of, it's true, but it's also a pitfall of American thought, which is, I can't just trust what my dad says, that there is a God, that he created the world, that this is his word. I have to figure it out for myself.
Science.
And while I understand everybody's faith is personal, we've lost in our society because of the whole, really, the kind of collegiate education movement. I know it started in England and all that, but, you know, kind of question everything, even the Socratic method all the way back. And so what we do now, we don't really respect what my parents say, beliefs, because, you know, I have to figure this out for myself.
Yeah, and that's the interesting thing on that is that's That's a biblical way of doing things, right? I mean, what do we read in the Old Testament? You tell your children and your children's children, and you keep you wear it on your forehead and on your arm and everywhere else, and you make sure they know. Write it on the doorpost so they know.
When you're sitting down, when you're standing up.
Yeah, and the Christian idea was the same way. We pass that tradition on. Well, what has brought in this so-called free thinking movement? Well, it's the atheism. It's the that idea. It's and the quote and the claim is we're unbiased. We don't let. Well, I'm not going to force religion on my child. Yeah, but you're forcing atheism on your child. You're doing the exact same thing. We all instill values into our children, and so but the way it's painted is if you instill religious virtue, well, that's proselytizing, that's thought control, that's brainwashing. But if I allow my child, you know, I don't really influence my child. I'm unbiased, you know, and yet that's perfectly okay. It's well, it's such
it's
a
the same,
critical
it's the
thing.
Same principle
it's exactly
with
the same
gender,
yeah,
distinctions, yeah, and
exactly.
LGBT. You know, I'm not going to force anything on my kid. I'll let him decide. Well, you are deciding.
Yeah,
for that.
You've already taught him something.
And one of the quotes I heard this summer from Glenn Schultz in the Kingdom School Institute, and it's about bringing biblical principles to Christian education and keeping it Christ-centered. He made this statement: don't think for a minute your child is not being formed. They are either being formed by us as Christians or they're being formed by the world. But they are being formed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm just neutral.
Yeah,
right.
No,
right. I'm just neutral.
My favorite phrase is, this is my unbiased opinion. No, it's not. It's your biased opinion. Just like my opinion is my biased opinion.
Right,
opinion in itself is biased. You know?
Yeah.
Everybody's a know-it-all. If you thought you had it wrong, you'd change your opinion.
Yeah, that's right. If I like your presuppositions better, I'd have yours, but I like mine better, so I'm going to stick with mine.
Literally. I could agree with you, but we'd both be wrong.
Yeah. A new kind of maturated Christian.
Mutated. We're going X-Men.
A new kind of mutated Christianity for a digital age is appearing, says Phillips, one that follows many of the ethics of the secular world. Known as moralistic therapeutic deism, this form of belief is focused more on the charitable and moral side of the Bible, the underlying tenets of religion, rather than the notion that the universe was created by an all-seeing, all-powerful leader.
Joel Osteen, if anybody needs a reference point.
This new form of religion was first described by sociologists in 2005. But has been supercharged by the internet and social media. People are looking for a more personalized religious experience, says Heidi Campbell at Texas A&M University, who studies religion and digital culture.
How do you study religion and digital culture? That's quite a combination. Anyway, go ahead.
All the music majors are just glad that somebody else is doing something that's more ridiculous.
Yes,
than theirs.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Another major you could have to not get a job.
Unless you stay in the academic
world.
Exactly, that's what you have to
and
do.
There's 12 of those jobs across the country. So.
And you're hoping that you get one of them.
Yeah.
You know, it's like a young fellow in our church that's pursuing another associate's degree. That's just what you need. Another. How many associate's degrees? What are we ever going to get a job? Are we ever going to grow up? I mean, there's this entire world, and it's just perpetual student status.
Adolescence.
Learning forever. Are you ever going to graduate? You know, and that's what these majors are allowed to do.
Always learning,
never coming to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, that's it. Always learning.
Are you translating things literally again, or taking things
overly,
overly
literal? Yeah. Like, what would that be? This is wood.
Yeah.
Oh, that's such an overly literal translation.
It's really
of it.
Wood.
That's a wood translation.
Well, I would pull out my phone and bring it up on the app and find the exact words, but.
Yeah. All right, millennials.
Millennials prefer this generalized picture of God rather than interventionist God. And they prefer God to Jesus because he's nonspecific, says Phillips. He stands behind them and allows them to get on with their own lives rather than Jesus, who comes in and interferes with everything.
That's absolutely true.
How dare you that Jesus
is. Absolutely true.
Yeah.
That's very true.
Sharing Bible verses on social media lets worshipers find their own readings rather than sitting through ones chosen by a priest every Sunday. Bible verses are also subject to popularity contests where their acceptability to a wide audience can dictate their spread.
If you need an example, Philippians 4:13, Jeremiah 29:11.
Yep. Right.
You know,
yep.
That's what you're going to get.
And not take up your cross and follow.
No, that doesn't come up too often.
You don't get very many likes on social media. The most popular Bible verses bookmarked, highlighted, and shared on social media via YouVersion's app are frequently those which reflect the secular and inclusive ideas of moralistic therapeutic deism. Many concern things like personal struggles or dealing with anxiety, for example, rather than promoting the glory of God. Pick and mix religious beliefs are not new, but it's easier than ever to fashion an individualized faith. The internet and social media help people do it in a more concrete way, says Campbell. We have more access to more information, more viewpoints, and we can create a spiritual rhythm and path that's more personalized.
Now that's a biblical thing, creating a spiritual path with more rhythm, so it fits my life. Yes. That's what I need.
Right, so I'm listening to something, and when I'm done, and you say a point, David, and it's convicting, I just turn you off.
Yeah.
Can't I just turn you off. Yeah. Done. You know, you can't get up and walk out of it. Now, my mom did it. My mom was in this church many years ago, and the former pastor was preaching, and, man, he was just laying into the congregation. She just got up and walked out. She's a Roman Catholic, and she'd never had anybody preach at her before like that, and it was just no way. But the new generation, you're not embarrassed. Mm-hmm. You just turn it off, David. You stop listening to it. You're done with it. You know, and you pick a new preacher, and you pick a new preacher, and you pick a new one until you get your ears tickled. That's what they're talking about here. It's incredibly accurate.
So YouVersion's verse of the day is Galatians 5:22-23. After hearing that, I had to...
Yeah, you had to see what it was.
I had to see. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Which is...
Therapeutic.
Which is so benign out of context.
Yes.
Just that on its own, I can read that and feel really good about things.
And, of course. And that's what I'm...
Yeah.
Case in point.
Exactly. Yeah.
Put a cat hanging on a knot on a little rope.
All right. So, kind of changing thoughts here. Many religious memes started as jokes, but people are using them to provoke debate about religion and affirm beliefs, and that includes bringing sacred figures into memes. Storytime Jesus, where classical religious iconography is overlaid with bold text that describes religious verses in colloquial language, became a viral meme in 2012 and has remained popular since. Others include Bunny Christ and Republican Jesus. Many of these memes, which have started as jokes, but they are being used to spread religious ideas as well. People are using memes as a way to provoke these debates and affirm beliefs, says Campbell. You can't meme a theological truth in depth, but you can summarize the essence to draw people's attention using them as teasers. That applies to tweeting, too. There are churches around the world that encourage their congregations to live tweet sermons.
Can you imagine that? You get that, right? That would be saying, while I'm preaching, tweet.
Yes.
Don't listen. Don't take notes. Don't pay attention. Just tweet while you're here.
Tweets are your
maybe notes. A selfie while you're looking. I'm at church.
Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Sean, could you start providing us with a meme every Sunday?
I'm not sure I
instead
even...
Instead of a bulletin for us to look at while
right,
you're preaching.
Right. I'm not even sure I understand what a meme is.
It's a picture with a
caption. It's a picture with a caption on it, yeah.
Okay.
You've seen 1,000 of them.
Yep.
Pull this article.
Or if for the illiterate people, it's a meme.
It's what?
A meme.
I've heard of May too.
All right, what is the source of friction?
The source of friction, however, a few years ago, a UK cathedral started live tweeting its services. There were questions about how appropriate it was, says Beadle. I think the jury's still out on that one. There probably is a case to be made that if you're on Twitter, you're not engaging fully as when you're not on Twitter.
There's a case to be made about that, that when you're on Twitter, you're not paying as much attention as if you were off Twitter. But the jury's still out.
I don't know. He probably got that from some internet website.
Are we almost done?
Last page. Yeah.
On top of that, there are concerns that a series of short tweets is not an appropriate way to represent complex and subtle concepts. When you're talking in 140 characters, or even a 7-second video...
Is the president listening right now? Is the president of the United States listening right now?
Don't explain legislation.
You've got to condense things, says Campbell. The tendency is to stereotype or simplify messages. It's not just about using the tools, but treating the tools with respect they need. Which is perhaps why Durham Cathedral was so circumspect about Phillips and his phone back in 2008. Even so, religion of all hues, not just Christianity, is becoming less about the preacher in the pulpit, she says. Digital is all about two-way communication. People come with a certain expectation of what a community looks like and what freedom they'll have. And religious institutions need to either adapt that or be an exception.
Sounds like Paul, right? Paul would normally... I mean, doesn't Paul talk about the fact that we need to adapt? I mean, yeah. Look, if they come with another gospel, consider that gospel, yeah. You know? Figure out how you can integrate that gospel. I mean, certainly yeah. You wouldn't...
Christianity is not adapting. It's the earlier paragraph is better. It's mutating. And so you've got these weird mutations over here that are pseudo-Christianity, that have Christian dressing on them, but they're not Christians anymore. They're too far gone from the mainstream. So it's not adapting. It's not morphing. It's right. Not... True Christianity is still true Christianity because he says, you know, it's less about the preacher in the pulpit. Yeah, in mutated Christianity. It's less about coming to church and being part of the body of Christ. Yeah, in mutated Christianity, but not in real Christianity. It's still about preaching. It's still about the word. It's still about the local body.
Which is kind of what the last sentence says, where... If nothing else, organized faith is good at adapting, and Christianity has been reinventing itself for nearly 2,000 years.
Not
it's,
true.
It's, yeah, it's absolutely untrue.
True Christianity yeah. Has well, not been reinventing
we're,
itself.
We're right back to last week when Jonathan said, "Are we going to? What about the true church? What word yeah. Are we going to use to say what is, in fact, authentic? You know, that we're finding this necessity to qualify and describe and quantify, everything has to have an adjective in front of it, you know? I do it all the time. Authentic worship, genuine Christianity, sincere. I mean, I feel this necessity. It's not enough to say worship. You know what I mean? And because how do you worship the Lord when you're on your phone? You know, I mean, we stop for 4 minutes. Is that a decent amount? Is that a typical song, John, about 4 minutes?
Yeah.
4 to 4.5 minutes. And how do you worship the Lord while you're staring at a screen? I'm talking to you out there. Mm-hmm. You know,
We're not talking about, okay, you read the Bible verse. All right, good, I've read it now. I mean, okay, that can happen, but that's not what's happening. It's like what you're describing. We're seeing staring at screens in the middle of a church service.
You're
not studying your Bible.
No.
You're not reading it.
No, you're not reading. You're not worshiping the Lord.
Yeah, and it's about engagement because all of us know, like, when it comes to trying to get students, like your children, to do their homework, the worst thing in the world is to have them have access to other materials other than the stuff they're supposed to study.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And so that's why our children tried this, I'm going to listen to music while I study. Yeah. No, it doesn't work. You have the only book you need to study in front of you because the minute you get distracted or bored with this, you're going to look at something else. Well, the internet's great about that. You got all these things on the side. Oh, look at this article. I could go over here.
Yeah,
and I can go over here. Before you know it, you're way off from where you started.
I don't know that it's... I definitely would not go to the category of, you know, jumping on the, there's an excuse to look at your phone. But Jackie, I'm sure you're familiar with it. We were at a teacher's convention several years ago, in fact, because I went. And one of the things they discussed in the classroom was what's called a brain break. And even in educational psychology in college, they discussed with us the concept of sit in a lecture hall or a church auditorium, whatever, in a classroom. And after about 20 to 25 minutes, you'll start seeing people get slightly fidgety. Because just something in the subconscious about that time is, I need to adjust. And from the educational standpoint, it was...
Yeah, the 30-minute sitcom's
yeah,
over.
That's exactly what it is. The TV
the
is
30-minute sitcom's well, over. And I agree.
Which is even lower now because you don't watch 30-minute sitcoms anymore.
20 commercials.
You can skip commercials now.
Isn't it like 22
minutes?
And now you can see it on Netflix and stuff because they don't have the commercials.
That's right.
You can see how... much
that's
material
right.
is actually there.
I'm not saying it's a reason...
Why the credits roll and the opening credits for the next episode roll, because we let it constantly roll over, is the time I go use the restroom, get something out of my kitchen, and come back and watch the next 22 minutes of an episode. I mean, it's not that we need a brain break. Actually, we need a brain training session.
Like I'm saying, okay... It's being recognized that it's there. Not that it's right.
It's been conditioned.
But that is conditioned and that is it is there. And so from a teaching perspective, what she was trying to communicate was, if this is going to happen in your classroom, here's what you do to control it so that you don't lose students and keep them engaged in what it is they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. You take them outside? Is that what you do?
What was this?
No, outside class? It was little things like stand up, stretch, sit back down. I mean, for it was a lower. It was a lower score.
22 minutes into our 50-minute sermon on Sunday morning.
I have two suggestions for them. Number one, farming, and number two, reading books. And here's the reason why. Both of those activities take an extremely long amount of time to get a task done. If you're weeding a garden, or you're planting, or plowing a field, I mean, we're talking hours. We're not talking 22 minutes. Same thing with reading a book. You know, to get through a chapter of a book or whatever, I mean, you could sit for hours reading a book to do that. And those, if you want to talk about some brain, practical brain training things, those kind of tasks, the ones that we, as Americans now, try to eliminate from our lives are actually the ones that are hurting us the most when we do eliminate them.
Well, and you can, and you talk about the conditioning. That's the thing. It can be conditioned, right? Is that our churches are used to 40, 45, 50-minute sermons. And you don't see people getting up and walking away. You don't see, you know, there's exceptions, but they're used to that sermon. So they can handle a 45-minute sermon, where we could go to other churches in town and after 20 minutes, everybody would be done.
Done.
Because that's all they do, right? And so what have we done? We've, in a way, conditioned our congregation to expect this is how we preach. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, and then same thing would happen in a classroom. Same thing would happen. This is what I'm going to condition my students to expect. I'm not going to cater to their personal preferences.
And that's why so many teachers are adverse to the idea of a block schedule. You mean I'm going to have to control and captivate for 90 minutes and keep their cognitive engagement. And I say to people all the time, I used to lead a Tuesday night Bible study. If it was less than an hour and 45 minutes, we weren't studying God's Word. When we opened it up, I actively taught for an hour and a half to an hour and 45 minutes every single Tuesday. I had them once a week to get as much Bible into them as I possibly could, because Sunday was coming and it was cliche driven. And I had one opportunity, and I took, and I had them for 3 hours. We had a dinner before and a dessert after, and I maximized that in between time.
Sure, but in that defense, is they wanted to be there too.
And they wanted to be there.
Having taught a block schedule in literature, it's awful because 90% of your class doesn't want to be there, and they don't read, and they don't, and so it becomes. And that's when it's the struggle for these teachers that take that on. It's not an overnight solution.
But the answer isn't that they're not capable.
Right. Oh, that absolutely. I agree.
But that's what we always want to say is, well, they're not capable. They're not capable.
We just keep on lowering the expectations.
Exactly.
That's what we do. That's our answer to it.
And that's what we do. And so we have sermonettes and devotions instead of true long sermons.
Mm-hmm. Right. Johnny, you just need to stop working because I can see you're tired. So let's get one more thing off your plate. I mean, because you don't want to learn to multitask.
Yeah.
You don't want to have multiple things.
You wouldn't want to have to toughen up and get through a difficult mental situation.
No. Yeah. So you better just stop working. And yes, you can drop that. And
especially since you're conditioned now to just read what's on the screen and not scroll on the screen. You know, just what's there, let's meme private.
Every single parent listening out there ought to take the kid's laptop away and make them do their homework. And only give it back to them for the homework that they have to have.
Well, I saw Kevin DeYoung is teaching, you know, he's in North Carolina, is teaching at Reformed Theological now, and he had a little blog out that he put out, and he says, why I don't let students bring laptops into my seminary class.
Excellent.
And those are seminary students.
Excellent.
You know? And I can tell you, very honestly, as a seminary student with laptop, it's, as a seminary student, it's easy to get distracted.
Absolutely.
Because you're like, well, you know, because the whole time I was in seminary, I was here. So you know what? Right. I've got emails.
Yep.
I've got things to look at. I've got sermon prep. I've got all that stuff. Right. So it's very tempting to go, well, this is kind of boring to me. Let me go over here and look at it. And
you feel productive because you're answering an email from your boss.
Yeah.
You're taking care of stuff. You don't even feel bad about it.
Right.
You're multitasking, so to speak.
Yeah, and it's so deceptive because you feel productive and we feel in charge. But the problem is, I think it speaks to God's sovereignty. Because what it says is, the minute I feel bored, or I don't want to follow this guy's line of thought, I want to follow my own, that's called rebellion. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's like the heart of rebellion. And what you need to do is...
It's a little too literal.
Exactly.
You know? I've fallen into that too, because my mind goes fast, and you know, and if it's real simple, I'm like tempted to do something.
Yeah.
I got it, let's go. But then I have to say, no, wait a minute. God has put you in this situation for something, just stay here. Yeah. Just stay here because something's coming. And I cannot tell you the number of times that that something has come.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by just staying on task. I can't say I've always been successful. I try to write from the top of the page to the bottom, but sometimes I doodle in the middle and stuff. I mean, that's something personally I try to do when I take notes because, you know, I realized about 8 years ago that what I do is when I take a piece of paper, I don't start in the upper left-hand corner and write down. It's just not my character and nature when I'm taking notes. I just write it all over the page. Well, that's great when you're taking notes, but when you go back to try to figure out the timeline, it's like, well, when did he say this and when did he say that? And I got it all the information, but it's so scrambled. And perhaps that's part of my brain, the way the musician works and all that, because I'm not really great at math either. But, you know, forcing yourself, you know, now I on purpose have to think upper left-hand corner, next line. And the minute I'm, like, tempted to go down, nope, don't go down there. Stay up here. And that is, like,
you probably learned that plowing a field.
Hey, so.
So imagine plowing a field.
You don't
want
to plow a field like that.
Oh, you wouldn't want me to plow a field.
So imagine this one, Dave. You're sitting there, right, and you're doing a professional development training opportunity, right? So you have a screen up, and you got the technology going, and my computer will let banners come in when things happen,
and
banner notifications. So you're sitting there teaching it, and one of your teachers that you're teaching, all of a sudden, it goes on the screen for everybody to see that they just liked a picture on Instagram that you posted the day before in the middle of a session. It's like, do I even need to say anything? Yeah. All right, let's keep moving.
Yeah, that's good. Mm.
Yeah, I say laptops down, and they don't even think about it.
My course syllabus for freshman Bible says, do not bring a laptop into my computer.
That's right. Don't even bring it in.
I don't have a computer in junior Bible.
And you know what? And it is sometimes the parents, you're going to fight them so much because I have a no cell phone policy in my classroom. And what do I hear all the time? Oh, my mom's going to text me because I have an appointment. And my mom's, sorry. You know, I don't care. You can say your mom all day long. The rule is, no cell phones in this room. Give it to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. The office will buzz you.
Yeah.
And at a school like yours, I'm sure they're concerned about security.
Oh, yeah.
They're not going to let you leave without an official word.
I got a text from my mom. I need to go out behind the building.
Oh, by all means, go. What's the worst that could happen?
Your mom is your boyfriend?
How many parents out there are insisting your child bring a Bible to church? How many parents out there are teaching their children to bring a Bible to church?
In a youth group of, we had 77 people in youth group last night. I maybe had 10 to 15 Bibles.
Wow. Are you listening, parents?
Is it better on Sundays?
No.
No?
Wow.
Listen to this.
Yeah, I just texted my daughter and said, do you bring your Bible to church? Because I'm so distracted Sunday, I don't even look.
Right. Yeah. You know?
She's in class.
Yeah, I know. She'll get it later.
Okay.
Yep, she'll answer it.
She'll answer it later. My dad texted me. I need to go across.
She better not, because you have a no cell phone rule for your classroom, we got one for the entire academy. So,
When she goes to
Let me know.
Volleyball game. She'll let me know.
I really think, David, that one of the clearest indications of whether you're dealing with a true church or not in every year that's going to progress is the number of people that bring their adults, their Bibles, to a worship service. I really think it's going to become a greater indicator of the legitimacy of the church.
And I'd say that even own a Bible. Because I would dare say that there's probably many families in our church that come regularly that may not even own a Bible, or at least each person in the family doesn't own a Bible. There might be a family Bible on a table somewhere.
Well, there are many, you know, you see people now, they're getting rid of their libraries and they're going all digital on their libraries.
What a mistake.
So what's the big deal? If I'm already getting rid of all my books, I'll get rid of the Bibles too. You know, it's not that far of a jump. And I'll read things on my Kindle. You know, I can read fast on, especially if it's a book that I want to read, I can read pretty quickly. But it's just not the same as having a book.
It's that hereditary piece. I mean, that heritage piece. Because I can go and look what interested my grandpa by the books he had on his shelf.
Yep.
And what interested my dad. But are my kids going to be able to come and say, well, let me look in his phone history?
No, it doesn't work. No, there's gone.
I've got a Bible sitting on my shelf that was my paternal grandmother's. Never met her. She died of cancer 2 years before I was born.
I've got her Bible on my shelf. I mean, that's pretty cool.
That's very cool.
You know, that's pretty very awesome. Cool. That, and like you said, with digital, you don't have that.
And it's funny because we're dealing with a generation. I know the millennials get all this rap and whatever, but we're dealing with a generation who sees the value in getting the original vinyl record on their shelf, but not the Bible.
Yeah.
The records are coming back, I was told.
Yeah. I mean, it's a huge thing, you know. Just like and they're also kind of somewhat into, early copies of books and collectibles. But for the sake of that, they can't transfer the idea over.
Now, are these vinyl records, John? Are they like the records we had in the 70s? Or are they better?
No, they're the exact same records.
Yeah, and some of them are reprints. Where they,
but the same technology,
same needle, 33 1/2, 1/3.
Every Christmas, me and my family play all my grandpa and grandma's old records.
Yeah, we do that too.
That's I think the problem is that today's children, from the time they're a year old, they're being handed a cell phone.
Yes,
and so they just they grow up with a phone or with an iPad
with the technology.
Right. And so it's everything. They play games on it, they Google on it, they read on it, they do everything on it. And so in their minds, I don't need a book.
Right.
Since I can from the time I have cognitively remember anything, I had a phone in my hand.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we've conditioned them to it.
Yeah. Right, I was so glad parents have done that with their children. So it's, I totally understand a teenager thinking, well, why do I need a Bible? I've never had a book before. I've read my Kindle, I've read Amazon, off Amazon. I've done everything I've ever done since I was born.
Which necessitates why the preacher has to mention it on a regular basis, Steve.
Right.
Because you are reconditioning people.
Right, but you're combating 13, 15, 20 years of their life.
That's right.
And they're sitting there going, he's just an old fogey. What's his big deal about carrying a book?
Yeah. Yep.
I don't get it. As Dave, I think, or whatever said earlier, I have the Bible. It's right here. I can read it. I can look at it. I've ever owned has been on my Kindle or my notebook.
What happens if you're in a place where you can't have your phone?
Half of 1%.
Okay, but if you're in wherever. But if you're in a place where you can't have your phone, like school, like our school, okay, and the only Bible you own is on your phone, what do you do when you go to chapel?
Oh, well, I mean, in that scenario, they have a Bible and they shove it in their locker and they pull it out for a Bible class and go to chapel.
That's
and
then
they
just. Do.
They leave it in, it just stays in their locker.
I have memories
just
of
like
my
their
dad
MacBook,
reading his Bible.
Yeah, they have to have a MacBook, so I'll buy yours. But
I have memories of my dad reading his Bible in the bathtub. My dad loved to read the Bible in the bathtub. He loved to take baths. I've never taken a bath in my life. I guess when I was an
infant. I can't even fit in a tub. I haven't fit in a tub since I was 12, so I don't know.
I want to wash the dirt off me. I don't want
to
lay in a pool.
I read War and Peace in the bathtub. It came out like a prune.
I remember he had a NASB. And he dropped it in the tub.
Oh, no.
And it was a brand new Bible. And he dropped it. And I remember him getting the hair dryer out. And it was, this was
page by page.
Page
probably.
By page. Yeah. And so that Bible became like that thick, And it was the bathtub Bible. But, it was just huge.
And if you ever burned a house, you could defend yourself with it.
Yeah.
Right. But I understood that when my dad got converted, that he wanted to know what was in this book. Mm-hmm. And if he was taking a bath, he wasn't just going to take the bath. He was going to relax and read God's Word at the same time. And the preciousness of this thing, when he just didn't pitch it out. No, we didn't have money to go pitch it out. He had to save it. It was going to be ruined if he didn't dry it. I mean, and I could take you to the house we were living in 40 years ago. I could drive down and say, this is where it happened. And you don't get nothing like that with a digitized iPhone version. Nothing.
No, I have my...
Totally lost.
I have my dad's. And I remember I preached my father's funeral out of my father's Bible.
Yeah. Yeah.
And people wanted to know, and people ask me all the time, right, immediately after, his friends and stuff, what verses were underlined? Mm-hmm. When you picked it up from his house, what was it already open to?
Yep.
I mean, you know, those kind of questions were being asked mm-hmm. to me. I had my grandmother's Bible, the one who took me to church, got me on the church bus, you know, with her when she was too poor of eyesight to see, so the church bus picked us both up to take us to church, and just, you know, those kind of things. That
the other day I did a wedding on Saturday, and I pulled a Bible off the shelf because I forgot to take my main Bible, my Sunday preaching Bible, home with me. The wedding was on Saturday, so I pulled a Bible off the church, off the shelf in my living room to take with me, and I opened it up, and it was my last deployment Bible. And on the inside cover is a picture, a 4x6 picture of my favorite picture of my wife, you know? And so all the memories that where that deployment, and the Bible studies I did, and the study of Danny, they all just come flooding back. You don't get nothing like that. I mean, it's just, you're going to go from the iPhone 6 to the iPhone 8 to the iPhone 10, and it's just all gone. You have nothing. I just say this to all those parents out there and every young person that's listening, get a Bible. Put your name in it. Put notes in it. Make it your Bible. Don't let yourself be so convinced of this digitization that we lose this. This is not the... this is the mutated Christianity. That's exactly right.
And I was thinking, you know, it wouldn't take much. You think about these end times, you know, that are coming, and how does it get so dark on the earth and that sort of thing? Well, everybody talks about now the thing that's going to take out a megapower like the United States is one of these electromagnetic pulses that takes out all electricity and wireless and everything else. Yep. And if there are no Bibles left, you know, who's going to have it? Well, it's going to be the believers that have it written on their hearts. That's why, because when we can't have it, you know, we think now, well, there's never going to be a place where we don't have the Bible. Well, there may well be one day.
Of course.
And if it's not written on your heart,
yeah,
you're in a bad spot.
You know, my daughter uses my ordination Bible.
Right.
She wanted it.
Right.
And I turned it over to her, and she takes good care of it.
It's one of the things we do around here. We gave you a Bible. That's what we give you. You already had a Bible. No. You're missing the point.
Yeah. I got two because they misspelled my name the first time.
We put your name on it. We emboss it. We write personal notes to you on it. We give our seniors Bibles. Mm-hmm. You know, we expect them to have it for their entire lives. Mm-hmm. You know, this is different. This is not War and Peace. This is special. All right, folks, thanks for listening to us. This was a neat article. It gave us an opportunity to talk about the way the cell phone and the iPads and all that junk is infiltrating the church. And we're not saying it's bad.
No.
No.
It can be used productively.
You're listening to a podcast right now. Yeah. We upload them because of it. We love the digitization of it.
Yeah.
A place and a time for everything.
Right, exactly.
And the worst study that we can do on a computer is just...
Absolutely.
So yeah, all of us use it every week.
I mean,
every day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Use the right tool for the right thing.
Yep. Thanks for listening. Y'all have a great day out there.